Well, we're in the book of Zephaniah chapter 2. And this message is about the future, about God's day that the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Now, there's two questions about God's will for mankind. One question I want to ask you is this. What is God's will for man? Does God want the church? Does God want the church to go out and to be involved in revolutionizing the political climate of our country? Is that what God is calling us to do? Or is God calling us to see the higher good that's within ourselves as human beings, and to grow as human beings because we see the good in ourselves? My question is this. What is God calling mankind to do? What is His will for us? That's a good question, I think. Because really what we're talking about is our purpose. What is our purpose in life? Well, I think the answer is here in Scripture. If you look in Zephaniah chapter 2, in verse 3, verses 1 to 3, God gives us an answer to that question. He speaks to the nation of Judah, and He says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame." And He says here, what you need to do, you need to come before Me in repentance. That's the context here, is coming together as a nation in repentance. God is calling people to repentance. And then also you see in verse 3, a second commandment that He gives to Judah, and we saw this last week. He says, "Seek the Lord, gather yourselves together, and seek God. Come together as a people in repentance, and seek God with all of your heart." Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37? Somebody asked Him. They said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus gave an answer. He said, "This is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God," how? "With all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." He said, "This is the greatest commandment." Now think about this. If you are not loving God with all of your heart, you're in sin. Now, I confess that I do not love God with all of my heart all the time like I should. Because if I loved God with all my heart, I wouldn't sin. You think about it, what it comes down to is this. What do we love more? Do we love God or do we love our sin? What do we love more? Do we love our sin more than we love God? Because for the unsaved person, really what it comes down to is this. They love their sin more than they love God. What God is calling us to do is He's calling us to love Him above everything else. To love God above everything else. This is His call for us. So that means that we need to come together, whether it's as a nation or individually, we need to come to God in repentance, and we need to seek Him with all of our heart. Now, I want to give you a second question. Based upon this commandment right here, that we need to seek God with all of our heart, what is the reason why we should do this? First question is, what is God's will for us? But the second question is, why should we seek God with all of our hearts? Should we do it because it makes us feel good? Well, that's true. We do feel good. We have a clean conscience. I was reading an article the other day that was talking about all of this stuff, about self-esteem and all of these different psychological ideas that make people feel better. And the fact of the matter is, if we're lazy bums, we're going to feel like a lazy bum. We shouldn't have any, quote, self-esteem if we're a lazy bum, right? We should feel bad about ourselves because we're being lazy bums. So, if people want to feel good about themselves, they should do what is right. And if you're doing God's will, you're going to have a sense of wholeness and you're going to have a clean conscience because you know that you're doing right in the eyes of God. You want to feel good? Obey God. Because when you obey God, you have a clean conscience. If you don't obey God, you have guilt. So one reason why we should obey God and why we should seek Him is because we will feel better. You will have a clean conscience if you obey God. But I want to look right here to the text of Scripture and give you a reason from the text of Zephaniah chapter 2 why you should seek God with all your heart. And the answer is found in verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Do these things," verses 1 to 3, "seek God." Why? Verse 4. "Because Gaza will be abandoned." And what he does in verses 4 to 15, really all the way to chapter 3, verse 7, is God outlines a series of judgments that are going to come upon this world called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is going to come. So, let me give you one good biblical reason why you should seek God Be a Christian and live for Him with all your heart. And it is this, because God is going to bring a day of judgment to this world. And if you're not a Christian, it is going to be the beginning of the most miserable time of your life that you've ever experienced. Now, in chapter 2, from verse 4 all the way down to chapter 3, verse 7, what Zephaniah does is he outlines a compass for us. Okay, imagine a compass. And you have on a compass four different points, right? You have north, south, east, and west. And what Zephaniah does in chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 3, verse 7, is he outlines the fact that the judgment that God is going to bring upon this earth is global in scope. And so you can go any direction you want, and the day of the Lord is going to impact every civilization. And what God even does is he adds a fifth point to the compass, the very center of that compass, and it's the nation of Israel. So what he does, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, is he outlines how this judgment that we have been talking about over the past week is going to come, and it's going to hit every corner of the globe. You can go east, you can go west, you can go north, you can go south, and you can go right to the very heart of God's geography, the nation of Israel, and judgment is going to come. And so, here's what we're looking at, okay? Here's the idea. God has a day of judgment that is going to come, and nobody's going to escape. Nobody's going to escape. Okay? Hey, Timothy, Heather? What? There's going to be no one that escapes, and so there's a principle for you and me. This principle holds true right now for us today in this 21st century. Seek God with all of your heart. Seek Him with all of your heart. He is worthy of it. It is right to seek God. You will have a good conscience if you seek God. But more than that, a day of judgment is coming. A day of judgment is coming. And you and I ourselves will give an account to God. Now come down here to chapter 2, verse 4. Remember what I've just laid out for you here. The context of chapter 2, verse 4 is this. God is calling the people to gather together in repentance. And He says, seek the Lord, verse 3, all you humble of the earth. He's calling out to a remnant, those who will believe. And He says, you need to come together. Now, this is not the only place in Zephaniah here where God calls and says that there's going to be a judgment that is global in scope. I mean, He does it in many places, like Amos chapter 1 and 2, in Isaiah 13 to 23, Jeremiah 46 to 51. There are a number of places where God says that my judgment that comes is going to be across this entire earth. But what He does is He singles out five different nations. And they go in five different directions. The first one that He deals with down here in verses 4 to 7 is the nation that is to the west of the Israelites. It's the nation called the Philistines. Look down here in chapter 2, verse 4. He mentions the city of Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. Now, the Philistines have a long, long history. You can even go back all the way to the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 21. And what you find out is that Abraham was making covenants with a people called the Philistines. Abraham was making covenant with the people called the Philistines. So they were there a long, long time ago. You know, you're talking about 4,000 years of human history when you go back to the time of the Philistines, to the time of Abraham. They've been around for a long, long time. They were in the land before even the Israelites came there, before Abraham set foot in the land. Now, their roots originally were from somewhere in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. But what we see is that apparently the Philistines came from Asia, and they also migrated from the island of Crete. They went and they lived in the island of Crete, and then they came in from Crete, and they began to inhabit the coastland. Because of the fact that they came from a place called Crete, they were also called the Cherethites. The Cherethites. Sometimes you'll see it spelled as a C-H, the Cherethites, or the Cherethites. And those are the people that came from the island of Crete. Crete, Kereth. It's the same root word. Well, these people were mariners by trade. And they had a long, long history of living in the land of Israel. You can find them clear back in the time of King David, for example, which was about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that there wasn't always necessarily a bad relationship between the Philistines. Because if you look in the time of David, what we see is that some of the Philistines were actually part of David's bodyguard. Very interesting, because they were enemies of the nation, but some of these people, according to 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, the Cherethites, the Cherethites, and the Pelethites made up part of David's bodyguard. But by and large, the Philistines were always a thorn in Israel's side. They were always a thorn. Who comes to mind? Let me ask you a question here, Bible trivia nuts. Who comes to mind as being the most notable Philistine of all? Goliath. Yeah. Goliath, you know, big guy, right? Bad guy. I mean, those Philistines, they were, not very friendly. Now, if you look down here in chapter 2, verse 4, we see a description of how God is going to bring a judgment. He says, first of all, Gaza is going to be abandoned. Now, if you recall from your Bible, how many cities did the Philistines have? How many cities did the Philistines actually have? There were five of them. You had Gaza is mentioned right here, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. There was one more city that belonged to the Philistines. What city was that? Now you should be able to get this one. Huh? No? What was the other city? Where did Goliath come from? Goliath from... They had to use electricity in his city because they didn't have any gas. That's a joke. Gath. Remember the city of Gath? That was Goliath's city, Gath. Never mind, you guys don't even laugh. I know it was a bad joke to begin with, but the city of Gath, there was a five... Now, you see what you had? There were five Philistine cities, and each one of these cities... Tabitha, come sit down, please. Each one of these cities had a lord over the city. It was basically like a local king. And these five lords had lordship over these five Philistine cities. But by the time you get to this time right here in the days of Zephaniah, Gath apparently had already been destroyed. You can read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 8, that both King Uzziah and King Hezekiah, about 100 years earlier, had destroyed the city and destroyed its walls. So Gath really was not a part of the Philistine power structure anymore. But he mentions here that there are four cities. He says that Gaza is going to be abandoned. So here's the idea. God says, you better get your act together. Why? Verse 4, because Gaza is going to be abandoned. Now, there's some things that you don't see in the English language that the Hebrew text brings out right here. There's some word plays going on. For example, he says here that Aza, which is the Hebrew for Gaza, is Aza. He says Aza will be Azubah. And there's a play on words that he does right here just to kind of mock them because these people were very proud and arrogant. And so God does this through the prophet. Sometimes he will come and he will give a mocking kind of a taunt about the judgment that is to come. Gaza was one of the Philistine cities, and in 604 B.C., what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and he destroyed the city. I want to bring to your attention something. Does God only care about what happens in Israel? Does He? Does God care about what happens in Torrance? He does. You see, because what we see in the text of Scripture is that it doesn't matter whether it's the covenant nation of Israel, God brings judgment upon sin no matter who the nation is. God judges sin. He judges America. He judges Mexico. He judges Korea. It doesn't matter what the nation is. God brings judgment upon sin no matter who the nation is. And so what that means for you and me is this. We're accountable to God. We're accountable to God. Now, it doesn't matter if God has given a commandment to America in the Bible. We, as individuals, are accountable to obey God. And this nation is accountable to see God. I heard a great message last night. Part of it on the radio. Did you hear this message by Adrian Rogers? It was a 4th of July kind of message by Adrian Rogers. I don't know where Adrian Rogers is from, somewhere in the South. But I guess he's a Southern Baptist from the South. And he was talking about our own country. And, you know, he was reading quotes by people like George Washington and quotes by people that, formed our Declaration and the Mayflower Pact and these kinds of things, the Mayflower Compact. You know, the people who came to this country love Jesus Christ. You know that, right? They love Jesus Christ. That's why they came here. Those pilgrims came here so they could worship. And they could be free to worship and they wouldn't have to submit to the yoke of the Church of England. That is a fact of history. And, you know, I'm not into political activism. I don't believe that that is God's call for the church. But as an individual, I have to tell you this. It does bother me and it angers me when you see our society falling apart at the seams. Does it bother you? It bothers me. Because what we're seeing is we're seeing just on the outward side, we're seeing a total rejection, and then we're seeing before our very eyes, we're seeing our society crumble before us. Like these young men that I was sharing Christ with over the last couple of weeks. You know, I'm sharing the gospel with them. When I come to the issue of telling them that God created mankind, you know, there is a rejection of that because they've been taught evolution. When I talk to them about things like righteousness and holiness and that God judges sinners, there is objection because they have been taught that there is no such thing as right and wrong in school. And they have been taught that things like, you know, perversion and immorality are simply a matter of another choice, or maybe you're born that way. And so what is happening is that our society is crumbling at the seams. Guess what? We're not immune to judgment. God brought down Assyria. He brought down Babylon. He brought down the Philistines. There is a principle to apply to our own life, and it is this. If we do not get our life together, there will be judgment. You can be sure of that. Now, what happened is that God did indeed bring Gaza down through the Babylonians. He mentions a second city, Ashkelon. Now, he says Ashkelon will be a desolation, will be totally barren, devastated, deserted. Guess what happened in 604 B.C.? Just like happened to Gaza, in 604 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came. Nebuchadnezzar gave an account, and he recorded in his history books the things that happened. I want to read from you an account here that came from the actual historical records of the Babylonians. It says, in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, in the month of Sivan, he mustered his army and went to the Hatti territory, which is basically all of that whole land, the land of the Hittites, which was the land of Canaan. He says, all the kings of the Hatti land came before him, and he received their heavy tribute. He marched to the city of Ashkelon and captured it in the month of Kislev. He captured its king and plundered it and carried off spoil from it. He turned the city into a mound and heaps of ruins, and then in the month of Sebat, he marched back to Babylon. Interesting. That took place in 604 B.C. Right now you're reading in the book of Zephaniah from about 621 B.C. With precision, God says, this will happen. Can you believe the Bible? You bet you can. You can trust it, just like that airplane. You can put 100% of your trust in the fact that if you get in that airplane, it's going to take you to your destination. Only the Bible is absolutely guaranteed. You might trust that airplane to take you to across the country, but the Bible is guaranteed to take you to heaven. It's absolutely certain. Now, what he says here about the Philistines, about Ashkelon, is he says they are going to become a desolation. One commentator, actually archaeologist by the name of Kenneth Kitchen, he says Ashkelon sought to resist Nebuchadnezzar, but he subdued it and exiled its king, where his sons appeared in the ration tablets. Listen to this. It says that the princes of this city, of Ashkelon, it showed in Nebuchadnezzar's records how they had to appear before Nebuchadnezzar, but it also mentions Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Now, if you remember from what the Bible teaches us in 2 Kings 25, is that the last king who sat upon the throne before he was taken captive was Jehoiakim. He was taken captive. And in the records of Babylon, you can find these very things, the very account of all these things happen. It mentions the kings of the Philistines, but it also mentions the king of Judah. All these things happen exactly like God predicted. Well, Ashkelon became a desolation, it says. Eventually, though, it was rebuilt. And it actually was the birthplace of Herod the Great. Hey, can you stop that right now, Tabitha? Okay, see that? Excuse me, I'm very sorry for this interruption. Tabitha, if there's any more interruptions, you're going to get trouble with you. He mentions here a third city. He says Ashdod will be driven out at noon. Now, this might not seem like a very big deal, but here's the way they used to do battle back then. They used to sleep in the middle of the day, or they used to rest in the middle of the day because it's so hot. It's so hot in that part of the world. And so, usually what they would do is they would go to battle in the evening, like at this time of night, or in the middle of the night, or in the early morning. It was a very, very unusual thing to go out in the middle of the day at noon and to attack. What the idea here is this, is there is going to be a total surprise attack upon Ashdod. And he says they will be driven out at noon. There's a point I want to make for you here. If you resist God's word, be expecting something. be expecting something. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He's probably about 75 years of age. His name is Merle. And I have known him for a couple of years. He lives in the area, and I've met him before at some fast food places around here and spoken to him. And I began to share Christ with him yesterday. He is into a religion called Swedenborgian. How do you pronounce that? Swedenborgianism. I forget exactly how you pronounce it. It's basically like a metaphysical cult kind of thing. And I've witnessed to him before, and I got sharing with him yesterday. And what I told him is this: you need to understand that if you do not come to Christ, God will bring you down. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way. He mentions the fourth city down here. Look at verse 4. He says, Ekron will be uprooted. You have another play on words in the Hebrew here that you just can't bring out in English. It's kind of a play. Ekron, he says, will be Ephrah. And it's just kind of a play on words. Now, look down here in verse 5. He gives a woe upon the inhabitants of the seacoast. He calls them the nation of the Kerethites. This traces their island back to the island of Crete. The Kerethites come from Crete. He says, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. This is the only place in the Bible where the Philistines are actually identified with the land of Canaan. But God says down here, I will destroy you so that there will not be an inhabitant. Well, how did this work out? In the 7th century B.C., you had Babylon come. Nebuchadnezzar came in 604 B.C., wiped them out. Well, some of the cities rebuilt. Well, about a few years later, you had in the 4th century, you had Alexander the Great came in the 4th century. Alexander wiped them out again. A little while after that, in the 2nd century B.C., you had the Jews turn against the Philistines, wiped them out. By the way, how many Philistines do you know? You know any Philistines? Never met one, right? They don't exist anymore. They don't exist anymore. Now, you know, we know Germans, we know Americans, we know Egyptians, we even know Jews, right? Those guys have been around a long time. Don't know any Philistines, do you? Not one. Not one. There is a similarity because of the land of Palestine. You will see that if you take the name Palestinian, there is a similarity in terms of the name between Philistine and Palestinian, but they're not the same people. The Philistines have ceased to exist as a people and as a nation. Now, you see the results of this in verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, the seacoast will become pastures. What God says here is that no longer you're going to have sprawling cities with the five lords of the Philistines. What you're going to do is you're going to have goats out there. Sheep are going to be out there in the field. He says down here in verse 6 that it's going to have caves for shepherds and folds for the flock. Now, when we were there in Israel in 1994, we went to a place called Beit Guvrim. And if you go to Israel, you will find that they make use of caves. There are a lot of caves. Did you guys go to Beit Guvrim, Mr. Cho? Down there in the Shiflah? Beit Guvrim, you went there? And there are caves. You find a lot of caves there because it is so hot. And, you know, the only way that you can escape the heat is you have to go and find yourself a cave and kind of hang out during the daytime, and it's nice and cool. And this is what God says, is I'm going to just take this whole Philistine coast. Now, if you're looking at Israel, you know, it's about roughly 200 miles long and about 40 miles in width. And it is along the coastline, what's called the Mediterranean coastline. That's called the Philistine coastal plain. And that's where those five cities are located, is on the coastal plain. God says down here in verse 6, he says it's going to have caves for shepherds. And he says in verse 7 that the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. Somebody translate that verse. Interpret that verse. What does it mean when he says that the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah? Charlie, what does that mean? The remnant, the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. What's that? All right. For the remnant of the house of Judah. You see, when God speaks to the nation of Israel, back then, most of the people were not believers. Most of them were not believers in the days of Moses when he took them out of the Exodus. Many of them were not. It says in Hebrews that God was not pleased with most of them. Always, throughout all time, when you look at the entire group of people, there has been a portion who have been true believers. And it's true today in the church. You may have a church with 10,000 people. Guess what? There's a portion who are believers. Hopefully it's a large portion if it's a good church. I've heard John MacArthur give a scary statistic where I think the figure that I've heard him quote was that he figures that about 40% of his church is saved out of 10,000 people. That's a pretty scary thing when you have, you know, such clear teaching as that for somebody to say that. Whenever you look at a large group of people, you can count on some of them not being true believers. But what God does is God says, those who are true believers are going to be the ones who inherit the coastland, meaning the Philistine coast. Israel, the nation, is going to possess that land. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:5? Blessed are the meek. Why? For what? How does it finish? They shall inherit the land. They shall inherit the earth. The word land means land or earth. And it's true for both in both aspects. It is going to be the believers that inherit that land. It is going to be God's people who inherit this entire earth. You see, the Philistines are not going to possess that land anymore. Why? Because God gave it to somebody else. God gave it to the remnant of the Jews. I want you to go back with me a couple pages to the book of Amos. Go back to the book of Amos, because I want to show you a couple passages here that talk about the remnant. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Notice down here in verse 14 and 15. It says down here in verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live, and may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish, he says, justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It is the remnant that is going to be the object of God's care. Look in Micah. If you go a couple books over to the book of Micah, right after Jonah, look at Micah chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. Micah 2:12. God's going to regather Israel in the last times. I will surely assemble, he says, all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them like sheep in the fold. The whole of Israel is not going to be saved. It's the whole of believers, the remnant. Look in Micah chapter 4 in verse 1. It talks here about the fact that the kingdom is going to come in the last days. It says that Jerusalem is going to be established as the chief of God's of the kingdom. And then if you look over in chapter 5, God talks about the people who are going to be in that kingdom. Chapter 5, it says that in verse 3, it says, God will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock. God deals with the remnant. Micah chapter 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among the peoples like dew from the Lord. Micah chapter 7, if you look in verse 18, he says, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Listen, what is happening right now in Israel is this. God is regathering millions of people to that land, and it has been going on for many, many years, for 50 years. Most of them are not believers. I don't know what the figure is, but I would say it's conservative to say at least 98% of Israel are not saved right now. I don't know. But what the Bible does say in Zechariah chapter 13, what percentage of Israel is going to be saved during that tribulation period? What percentage? One-third. One-third. Two-thirds, it says, will be cut off and perish. One-third is the remnant. And this is what Zephaniah is dealing with right here. Zephaniah says, there will be a remnant of Israelites, chapter 2, verse 7, and the coast is going to belong to them. They will pasture it. And in the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down in the evening. In other words, all that property that belongs to the Philistines. I want to ask you a question, okay? Who possesses that land right now? Who kind of has control of that land? We know it belongs to Israel as a nation, but who is really living in that land right now? Who lives in Gaza? I'll give you a clue. He wears this black and white hat that screams Yasser Arafat. Gaza Strip, right? The Gaza Strip, the West Bank. I mean, this guy He wants all of Israel. He wants Jericho. I mean, he wants Jerusalem. They've got Jericho. They've got the Gaza Strip. They have Hebron. They have Bethlehem. But they want Jerusalem. They want the whole thing. They want to shove Israel off into the ocean. But right now, you see, the Gaza Strip, it's, you know, going back into the hands of Israel's adversaries. What God says is, God says, this land is going to go, he says, to the remnant of his possession. I want you to go back with me to Genesis for just a minute. Turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, for just a minute. Genesis chapter 13. Here's why. God gave a promise. This is what I want us to look at right here. God gave a promise to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12 is where God first made the promise. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 13 in verse 14. Remember what happened in Genesis 13 is that God was speaking to Abraham and Lot decided that they were going to split up their flocks. And they were each going to go in a different direction. And so Lot chose to go live where Sodom and Gomorrah is located, in the Jordan Valley. But notice Genesis 13:14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." Abraham, I'm giving you this land forever. It's his. And he was standing right in the middle of Canaan, right in the middle of Israel at that time. And God confirmed this covenant to Abraham. He says, "This is yours forever." Now, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Because this promise that God gave to Abraham was confirmed to Abraham's son. Now, we know that Abraham had at least, we know that he had many children. But what was the name of Abraham's first child? Ishmael. And Ishmael was born through Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl. Eventually, Abraham had a second son whose name was Isaac, born to Sarah, his wife. Now notice what God does is God says the promise that I'm giving is not going to flow to Ishmael. God did say that he would bless Ishmael. God said that Ishmael would become a great nation and that 12 princes would come from him. But the covenant that God gave to Abraham was confirmed not to Ishmael but to Isaac. Look in Genesis 26 verse 1. It says there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." God said, the land belongs to Abraham, and it's going to stay with Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. Now go to Genesis chapter 28. Because Isaac had two children, two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. And God swore to the son Jacob, the younger, the one that was born second, he swore that this covenant would be confirmed to Jacob. Look at Genesis chapter 28 in verse 13. It says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord your God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," or Abraham and Isaac. "The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants." God swore that that land would be Jacob's forever. Now, I want to ask you something. How many sons did Jacob have? Huh? 12 sons. What did God change Jacob's name to later in life? Israel. Jacob's 12 sons, Israel's 12 sons, are called the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the nation of Israel. To whom did God swear the land of Canaan? Answer me. The land is sworn to Israel. Okay, now what you have happening today, of course, is you have, you know, other people coming in, and they're saying, no. Like Yasser Arafat the other day, he says, "Jerusalem will be ours! Ours! Ours!" And he's shaking his fist at Israel. And he says, "If they don't like it, let them drink from the Dead Sea." Did you read that the other day? It was in the paper. He said, "If they don't like it, let them drink from the Dead Sea." Guess what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns and these guys are squatting on God's land? Now, you know, in our court system right now, people can come in and rent from you, and they can rip you off by just not paying their rent. And with lawyers, they can get away with living in your property for months and months and months, even up to a year or more, because we have a crooked justice system. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and He finds that people are squatting in His land, and they've already been given an eviction notice, what do you think He's going to do? He's going to move you out, man. God's going to boot them out. This is exactly what is going to happen. Now, I want you to turn with me to one passage here before we go back to Zephaniah. Look at Amos, okay? Which is very close to Zephaniah. You're getting kind of in that territory here. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, because I want to show you what the prophet Amos says about this day of restoration. In Amos chapter 9, in verse 11 and following, he talks about a day of restoration for Israel. A day of restoration for Israel. He says in verse 11 that the Davidic kingdom is going to be reestablished. He says, I'm going to raise up the fallen booth of David. Verse 12, God says, I will do this so that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Okay, another geography question for you. Where is Edom located? What country occupies Edom today? That'd basically be Jordan. Okay, it's in the area of Jordan. All right, but what he says right here is this. He says that Israel is going to have possession of these territories and all the nations who are called by God's name. So every nation is going to fall under God's name. But notice down here in verse 14, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. Everything that was taken away in plunder, I will restore it. And they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards, drink their wine. They will make gardens. They will eat their fruit. Verse 15, and I will plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them. God says, I'm going to plant them. They will not be what? Uprooted. What does he say over here in Zephaniah chapter 2? He says, Ekron, he says, they are going to be uprooted. God's going to pull out the root, and he's going to plant a plant in and says it's going to stay there forever. This is God's plan. Now, to bring that back to ourselves, okay, to make application for our life is this. This day of judgment is going to come, and everybody who opposes and resists God is going to face him as judge. Are we right with him? Are we right with him? So, what he does then, first of all, in verses 4 to 7, he goes westward and says, judgment's going to come. Now, in verses 8 to 11, he goes the other direction. He goes eastward. And he says down here in verse 8, he says, I have heard the taunting of Moab and the reviling of the sons of Ammon with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, take care. Just over here, by answer. He says in verse 9, he says, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The remnant, look at this again, the remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. You remember the history of Ammon and Moab? Who was the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites? Who is the ancestral father of those two nations? Come on, Bible scholars. Remember a guy named Lot? Remember in Genesis chapter 19 what happened when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember that God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? How many people survived when God destroyed those cities? How many people? Huh? Three people. Lot and his two daughters. And you remember what happened is that God had to rescue Lot by grabbing him by the arm. An angel grabbed him and drug him out of the city and said, get out of here, dummy! God's going to destroy the place. And an angel came and took Lot and Lot's two daughters. And you remember that what happened is that Lot's daughter, Lot's wife, ended up turning back because she loved Sodom and Gomorrah. She turned back. She got destroyed. And so what happened when Lot went out into the hillside, into the caves, they were hiding out, and Lot's two daughters got him drunk, and they seduced him. And the result of that incestuous event were two sons. One was named Moab, and the other was Ben-Ammi. Moab and Ben-Ammi. These are the ancestors of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they were always basically people who were a thorn in Israel's side. You can go back to Numbers chapter 21. Remember when Balak, the king of Moab, went and hired Balaam to go and try to curse Israel? There was a bad, real bad history between those two nations. There was warfare. We see about this. They were denounced by the prophets many times. Well, God tells us in verse 8 why he is going to judge Moab and Ammon. He says in verse 8, "I have heard the taunting of Moab." Now, you know what it means to taunt someone, right? You mock them. You know, you reproach them. Now, kids are pretty good at doing this, right? You know, young punks. I mean, I was pretty good at this when I was an unsaved punk. It's teasing people and tormenting and mocking. And this is what Moab and Ammon would do to Israel. They would always mock them and torment them and reproach them. Why? Because they weren't believers. These people were not believers. So they despised the covenant that God had made with Israel. And what God says is, "I have heard these kinds of insults and these kinds of slanders." Like a guy yesterday. You know, I saw this guy. I know his name. I don't know him. But his name is Whitey. And he goes into a restaurant that is by my house. And I'll go in there and read. And this guy, Whitey, has something on the back of his van that says, "If you support Israel, you'll end up with higher gas prices," or something like that. He's very, very, very hostile to Jesus Christ, and he's very hostile to the Jews. And I heard him talking to this sweet Christian lady who goes in there as well. And he started cussing and talking about Israel, really, really mocking Israel. I want you to understand something. If you reject Israel, how can you have salvation? Because the covenant, the promise that God made, is that salvation will come through that nation. And so if you reject Israel, what you've done is you've rejected the promise. You see that? People that hate Israel, you know where their heart is as far as God is concerned. And God says, "I've seen Moab, and I see the way that they taunt you." And he says, "I see the reviling of the sons of Ammon." Revilings would be casting insults and hurling insults. And what God says is, you know, "I see these things. These things by which they taunt you, they're arrogant against Israel." And so what God says is down here in verse 9, he says, because of that, he says, "I am going to bring a judgment upon them." He says, "As I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab will be like Sodom, the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits." Now, a nettle, if you know, is a thing that stings you. This word here can also mean weed. It's probably just talking about plain old weed. In other words, the whole place is going to become worthless. And salt pits. Salt was used in ancient times. If you wanted to destroy a land, what you do is you take salt. The Romans did this against their enemies. They would take salt and they would just totally throw salt on their fields. It ruins the fields. You can't use them anymore. And salt pits means that it's a worthless land. God is going to overthrow these people and it will be a perpetual desolation. Now, I want you to turn back with me for just a second to another passage because I want you to see never mind. I'm going to keep going here because of our time. I was going to take you to another passage in Kings. But notice back here in verse 9 what else God says is going to happen. He says they're going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah, possessed by nettles and salt pits, perpetual desolation. And then again, he says, "The remnant of my people will plunder them." Go with me to Zechariah. Go ahead by two books to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And in verse... I'm sorry. Zechariah chapter 14 is what I want you to take you to. Look at Zechariah 14. He says, "Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you," or in your midst. God is promising that what's going to happen is that he's going to restore the things that have been taken away from them. Is it because Israel is such good people? No, not at all. Matter of fact, you know, they're pretty hostile against Jesus Christ, aren't they? The reason why God is going to restore that nation is not because they're better people, or they're more gracious, or more loving, or more deserving. It's because of his promise that he swore to Abraham. God is going to take the things that had been taken away from them, and He's going to restore them at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to restore them because of the promise to Jesus through Jesus Christ that He will accomplish. And He says down here in Zephaniah, He says, the result is this. The remnant is going to plunder the Ammonites and the Moabites. The remainder of his nation will inherit them. Turn with me back a couple pages to the book of Obadiah. I want to show you another passage where this promise is made. Obadiah is right after the book of Amos and before the book of Jonah. Obadiah chapter, verse 19. Notice what he says over here in Obadiah 19. Then those of the Negev, which is in Israel, will possess the mountain of Esau. That's Jordan, the Edomites. He says those of the Shephelah will possess the Philistine plain, and they will possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. I want you to notice that he singles out here Esau in Obadiah verse 19. That's basically looking at the country of Jordan, modern-day Jordan, which is really the same area that you have the Ammonites and the Moabites from ancient times. Only Ammon and Moab also go a little bit further north to include the land of Syria. Now you know that Syria is no friend to Israel. Neither is Jordan, really. But all of those territories are going to fall under Israel's dominion. Why? Because the whole world is going to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's going to basically belong to Christ. This is going to happen. God is going to do this.